God is certainly good, isn't he? It's just amazing how marvelous he is that a powerful God would love us. I talked about the fact that God understates things. And you know, you think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, and of all the things that are in great detail of the things that God has created, and then he ends that one little verse, he says, and he created the stars also. You go, God, you sure you don't want to spend a little bit more time on that? And he goes, no, that's about all I have to say about the stars. And it's just such an amazing thing. And his love for me, you know, as Paul says, that we might know the depth and the breadth and the width. I mean, God says, I love you. And we go, that's kind of understated when we realize all the things that God has given us in his love and will continue to give us throughout all eternity, and that he knew us before the foundation of the world. My daughter has taken, and I'm glad to have you here. But my daughter has taken in three other little children besides her own three children. And we were thinking, you know, especially the baby, and probably actually all three of them, if she has to give them up within a year or two, they'll probably never remember that they actually had a role in their lives. Think about that. All the time you spend in those children may never remember you, ever. And I said, you know, isn't it amazing that God loved us before the foundation of the world? That he loved us. He knew who we were. Every day of our life was already written down before there was yet one of them, the psalmist says. And yet we didn't know it at all. Scripture says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. He created the earth, but the earth rejected him. And yet his statement to us is, I knew you before the foundation of the world, and I chose you then. And it's such a miraculous thing that God would love us even though we would not reciprocate or even know of the depth of his love. But someday we'll be able to celebrate that eternally, and I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? As we look in John chapter 15, we see that God has called us to be productive, and he's called us to abide in him. I often thought about this particular passage as Jesus comes to his disciples and he goes, now I want you to stay with me. The word abide is repeated over and over again in John chapter 15. I want you to stay with me. Would you stay with me? You stay with me. And up to this point, you know, we're pretty good with that whole idea. Yeah, I'd like to stay with you. I'd like to stay with you. Then he turns to him and he goes, now everybody's going to hate you for doing it. I wish you would have told me 3 years ago that that would have been the case. You know, I may not have been following you up to this point, but you know, you think about that. All the world is going to hate you because you follow me. And that's part of the fruit that we bear, in the sense that the fruit that we bear is hated by the world. Think about that. So God is, and Christ in this particular passage is revealing to us a truth. And the truth of this faith that draws us to him in spite of the hatred towards us. We follow him. Faith is an amazing thing, isn't it? As I've been going through Scripture, you know, especially if you go through chapter 11 of Hebrews, if you ever read that marvelous book, it tells you of the faith of those that have followed. It's a powerful force. Faith is a powerful force. And what we know according to the Gospel of John is that an eternal relationship comes through faith. And this faith is so powerful that it'll get you to do all kinds of strange things, things that you would never even think about doing on your own. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. I mean, what would make somebody want to sacrifice things? I mean, just the word itself, sacrifice, doesn't sound like something that you would want to do. Now, you're going to have to sacrifice a lot. All right. You know, not many people are thinking that way. And yet, faith makes you think that way. It says in Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 7, Noah being warned about things not seen. All right, I'm going to warn you about something. You've never seen it before. And it says, in reverence, he built an ark. He'd never seen this thing called flood or these things called rain, but he builds an ark anyway. Faith makes you do some pretty strange things if you think about it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God and went out to a place in which he didn't know where he was going. Faith will make you go places where you didn't know, you don't know where you're going. Where are you heading? I don't know. Who's leading you, God? What's he telling you to do? I'm not sure. But as I walk, I'll obey him. And there you go. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about this. You can have all the riches of Egypt. No thanks. I think I'd rather be with a bunch of stinky people that don't like me. What are you going to do? We'll just spend some time in the desert. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? By faith he did that. Scripture goes on and tells us in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith some shut the mouths of lions. They went into a lion's den. We have a good story of that in Daniel, don't we? By faith, some actually quenched the power of fire, walked into fire, and it was quenched. You go, well, it was all good, right? No. By faith, others were tortured, refusing to accept their release. By faith, some were sawn in two. It's actually believed Isaiah was sawn in two. Some were stoned. Some were destitute and ill-treated. Faith, what a wild concept it is. The Gospels tell us in the book of Luke and also throughout the different Gospels that there was a widow and she gave all that she had. Think about that. Well, why did you give everything you had? Because I believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So she gave. By faith, fishermen left their nets, as you read in the gospel. They left their nets at the best time for their business. I mean, their nets were full. Christ had brought in abundance, and they go, I don't want this anymore. Wait a minute, the business is just now growing. I've seen a lot of people leave their nets when it was empty. But I don't see very many people leaving their nets when they're full. And yet, that's a step of faith that changes you. And it's such a powerful force, isn't it? By faith, in the Gospel of Luke, a man is on a cross and he finds peace. I can't imagine anybody finding peace on a cross. But he was next to Jesus. And all he needed to hear was, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he found peace. James says that faith is so powerful that it will make you rejoice in trials. You'll actually be happy when you're going through difficulties. Peter will say that when you're going through those trials and when you're being ill-treated, you'll give the people who are doing the ill-treatment a blessing. That's how powerful faith is. The question you have to ask yourself is, where does this kind of faith come from? I mean, obviously, we're going to need some pretty huge signs in order for me to believe this way. The Gospel of John says no. In fact, many saw the signs of Galilee. John chapter 2, John chapter 5 tells us of the turning the water into wine in Galilee, and then it tells us of the second sign that was in Galilee in which an official's son was healed, even without Jesus going to him. But it makes this statement, and Jesus actually says in John chapter 4, verse 48, states this. It says, yet he rebuked the people for their unbelief. The text is very clear. This was yet the second sign done in Galilee. Yet he rebuked the people for their unbelief. In John chapter 5, a man is healed 38 years in a sickness. In John chapter 6, 5,000 people are fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John chapter 6, you have Jesus walking on water and a boat is beamed to shore. Boats are flying, if you think about it. There the disciples were in the boat and it's on shore. That's a pretty huge thing. I mean, the walking on water is pretty big too. In John chapter 9, a blind man is healed. We've been blind from birth. It wasn't something that I mean, he's always been blind. And so great was the transformation that people go, this is not even the same guy. And the poor blind man has to keep going around saying, it is me. He's probably showing his Social Security card. I don't know. In John chapter 11, a man who has now been entombed comes out of the tomb, walking on his own volition. I mean, he's been in 4 days. He's stinking. Decomposition has happened. And yet he's walking out. I mean, could anything be greater than that? Could you have any more signs than that? That's John chapter 11. Let me read you John chapter 12. Can I just read it to you? John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs, John will write this in John chapter 21 and verse 25. Too many to mention. I didn't nearly write to you everything. But though he had performed so many signs before them, in front of them would be another way of putting it, yet they were not believing in him. Let's not be signs. I mean, faith is a pretty powerful thing, but what is it that makes me believe? It must not be signs. It goes on and says in chapter 12 and verse 43 what the problem was. For they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. The key word is the word love. And what we have found in the Gospel of John is that faith is directly connected to passion, not proof. This is a key point because many people misunderstand what faith is all about. They say, well, you believe because you have enough proof. You'll never have enough proof to get you to believe and put your complete trust in anything. There will never be enough for anybody. One of the things we've been doing is studying on Thursday night, Revelation, and it's very clear that evil is terrible and horrific and going to destroy you, and yet the world does not repent of their sins. We see the great gospel being proclaimed, and we see the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 showing signs from heaven, and yet man doesn't repent. Why? Because he loves his sins. In other words, it's a passionate thing. It's a heart thing. And this is why, as we've oftentimes quoted in Romans, man believes from the heart. From the heart man believes. In John chapter 15, Jesus calls upon his disciples to abide with him. What's going to cause them to abide with him, to stay with him? And I'm going to tell you the bottom line in this. It's because they want to be with him. They have a passion to be with him. They love Jesus. They love what he is, who he is, what he does, everything about him. They're impassioned about him. Jesus turns to his disciples in John chapter 6, and many of them leave, and he turns to the rest, and he goes, do you want to leave too? And Peter goes, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has what we want. And you begin to understand that there's a sense of exclusivity and a sense that only Christ can provide certain things, and this is what draws us to him, because we want the things that he offers. We love what he stands for. But what he does in the Gospel of John in chapter 15 is he gives us the contrast that the world hates everything that Jesus stands for. And it's not that Jesus needs to give more proof to the world. It's that they hate who he is. And that's why they won't believe in him. This is what verse 22 through 27 is about. It's about the hatred of man and the great contrast between those who love what they love and those who hate what they hate. And if I could put it this way, hatred really is a trademark of the world. I mean, the world loves to hate. In fact, if you take a moment and turn me to Titus in chapter 3, we're reminded of where we used to be, in the world. And he states this in Titus chapter 3, and if you'll look with me in verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the world. Why are people so mean? Because they love to hate. They love to hate. The world does love something. Hate. That's what they love. And the thing that they testify to, the thing that the world testifies to, is hate. In John chapter 8, Jesus turns to those that were wanting to kill him. And he goes, "You're of your father, the devil." Now, of course, they were calling themselves Jews. They're calling themselves followers of Abraham or of the lineage of Abraham. And he says, no. He says, because you like to lie and you like to murder. You're like your father because that's what you love. I mean, why are there people that gravitate towards hatred? Because they love to hate. I mean, I wish I could give you a really long psychological answer, but they love to hate people. They have embraced their anger, they've embraced their hatred, and they don't want to give it up. It just so feels good to them. Of course, it doesn't. It just destroys them. But the bottom line is, they're just not willing to give it up. Because everything that Christ stands for is antithetical to that. He stands for the love of God, which is very clear. And he points us out in verse 22. In John chapter 15 and verse 22, we read this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, Jesus is not saying that they wouldn't have done anything wrong. But the phrase is pointing to the fact that they would not have offended God. The word sin in there has the connotation of a great offense. And the reason that they have offended God, and this is the point, is not because they did something wrong. There's a lot of things that we do wrong unwittingly. But because they willingly, defiantly hated him, knowing that he was a God of love. The point of the text is that they've heard the good voice of the shepherd who is compassionate and kind. They've heard the message of a loving heavenly father that is unmistakably clear. And willingly and defiantly, they said, that's exactly why we don't like you. Because you're so good. And Jesus says, this is their offense. Their defiance against my kindness. If I had not come, if they had not seen in person, if they had not seen displayed to them all of the marvelous signs. I mean, think about the signs, the wonderful signs that God declared to them in his kindness. I mean, of all the things that he could have done, but he feeds people. Of all the things that he could have done, but he heals people. And yet, that's why they didn't like him. Remember, over and over again, Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? And they hated him for healing, really. And he says, well, wait a minute. On the Sabbath, aren't we supposed to do good? That just makes sense. Jesus mentions a particular word within the text. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned or they would not have offended God. But now they have no, look at the word here, excuse for their sin. Prophasis is the Greek word, which means they have no covering. More specifically, they have no pretense. More specifically, they have no pretended cause. They can't pretend anymore. See, this is why Jesus is called the light. He comes into the world and you go, now why do you hate God? Because I just don't like Jesus. Well, then you have no pretended cause anymore. I mean, up to this point you might say, well, I think God's mean. I think he's hateful. I think he's... But Jesus comes on the scene and what's your excuse? The Bible says he went about doing good. Even Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. So why are you crucifying him? See? Jesus actually takes away all excuses, all pretense, all pretended causes. And he says, Why? It says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. See, true faith is rooted in the love of God. More specifically, true faith is rooted in a love for God, for who He is, for His matchless truth and grace. I'm in love with that, aren't you? I'm drawn to that. Well, why does the world hate Him? Because they hate that. They hate everything that's personified, literally, in the person of Christ. They hate God because He radiates, if I can put it this way, everything they hate. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, and I would say which no one else could ever do, they would not have any offense. But now they have both seen, this is a key point, they have both seen, and it's, by the way, that's in the perfect, which means that they completely understand. Christ is making clear that, well, let's go back to Lazarus just a moment. A man walks out after being dead for days. What are you going to deny here? There's just nothing else to say. Why are you not going to follow Jesus? Why is it that the world wanted to crucify Him? It just doesn't make any sense. Because they hate everything that He stands for. And this is what Jesus is making extremely crystal clear. The things seen, the things no one else could ever do, miraculous acts of kindness, miraculous acts of generosity that were shown time after time, and I would say willingly serving these people that are hating Him. Nobody else could do that. I mean, all of us, if you think about it, have our line that we draw. I mean, we can be kind up to a point. I can be nice up to a point. Then I want to go to bed. You know? Leave me alone. I'm ready to go. And but not Jesus. I mean, we were talking about in the Gospel of Mark. I mean, they're cutting holes in His roof. He can't go to sleep. He goes up the mountain to be with God, and they're following Him. He goes across the water, and the multitudes are getting in boats following Jesus. I can just see the disciples. There they come again. It's no wonder that when Jesus sees the multitudes and He goes, we need to feed them, and the disciples say, send them home. You know? But do we ever see Christ getting tired and weary? Do we ever see Him turning and saying, leave me alone? No one else could do that. The love of God seems to be boundless. It seems to be endless. And when we look at something like that, we go, I love that about Him. But the world hates that about Him. Jesus is literally saying, I'm not hated because I wasn't good to them. I'm hated because I am good. That's His whole argument. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled. That is the word in their law, they hated me without cause. That's in Psalm 35 as well as Psalm 69. It's an interesting passage. In fact, if you just take a moment, read Psalm 35 with me, some of that. We go, well, all this was done so that this text could be fulfilled. No, I think you're missing the point, and I want to show it to you. Psalm 35, if you'll turn there with me. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord, you need to fight with me here, because these people are after me, and it's for no reason, no good reason at all. He says in verse 7, for without cause they hid their net from me, and without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Verse 12, they repay me evil for good, to the bereavement of my soul. Watch verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for my mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced. That doesn't make any sense. I showed them kindness, and when something bad happened to them, I felt bad for them. I genuinely felt bad for them. And yet, when I stumbled, they rejoiced over that. How could that be? Scripture reveals to us that David had moments of great benevolence and great generosity in his nature. But we all have read David, and we understand that David wasn't always all that good. But Jesus came, and Jesus was always that good. He always returned good for evil. He was always compassionate and kind. And Jesus says, this was necessary for me to show that categorically, comprehensively, when man is always shown good, he will still hate me. It fulfills the scripture. It completely holds them guilty because they can't say, well, David was kind of good, but he had some bad points about him. But Jesus comes along and he fulfills it completely, and he leaves you without any excuse. And you have to say that he was constantly doing good, and they still hated him. This is the indictment of the light in the world. In John chapter 15, Jesus makes that case. He ends in a very interesting way. Because as chapter 15 has been calling upon us all to abide with him, it's calling upon us really to be like him. But to those who love him, that's what we've wanted to do all along. The passage reads this way in verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send. Now, we oftentimes read this and go, wow, good, we have a helper, he's going to help us out. Well, that's true, he is. He's an advocate. That's what the word helper means. He's one that comes alongside of us to benefit us, to defend for us, to rescue us. He's going to be a strength to us. But the key here to me within the passage is that he's defining the Spirit of God. He's defining the Spirit that man rejects, as well as the Spirit which man embraces. Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven except this one. What is it? The sin against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you're rejecting the sin, you're rejecting the Spirit of the Savior, which is what? Helper, lover, kind one, compassionate one. Yeah, I don't want to have anything of that. God loves you. I don't think I want to mess with that stuff. God wants to forgive you of your sins. I don't think I want that. God wants to change your life and make you whole. Ugh! That's what you're rejecting. The Spirit of God that comes in. He's the Spirit of his helper. God is actually coming in with us with his Spirit, and his desire is to change us into that image. Instead of haters, those who love. In fact, within our eyes, we look around going, who can I help today? And how can I help them? Because we have the Spirit of what? The helper within us. Watch the text with me. When the helper comes, by the way, this is in the future tense. We know that it begins in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes upon. And that believers are literally marked by being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But if you read with me in verse 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, watch this phrase here, who proceeds from the Father. You know what that word is? He emanates from the Father. This Spirit emanates from the Father. Another way of putting it is, this Spirit of truth pours out of the Father. It's as if Jesus is saying, you want to know what it's like to be in front of the Father? Whoa. The spirit of love and help and compassion, it just pours out of him. Could you imagine being in his presence? Man, I can hardly wait to be with him. See? This is why it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. It's like when you stand before him, can I help you anymore? You know? The kindness of God, the generosity of God. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth, because this is not fake stuff. Romans chapter 12, Paul will say, let your love be without what? A mask. Yeah, without hypocrisy. Don't fake it. The Spirit of Truth, you can't, because it's real, it's genuine, right? God has poured forth his Spirit that's real and genuine, that you really want to help people. You know, you walk into people, you say, can I help you? And they go, why do you want to help me? Because I want to. I don't know. I don't buy that. I just can't believe that somebody really just wants to help. Do you even know me? Nope. The Spirit of God is within us. I mean, we can't help but help. But look at the phrase here. That is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. That's future. But watch verse 27. And you will bear witness. I don't like the way that's written, because it's actually in the present tense in the Greek. The phrase is, and you bear witness also. Present tense, indicative. You presently bear witness, and because, not have been, because you are. That's present tense. Because you are with me from the beginning. What's he talking about? From the beginning. You are with me from the beginning? What's he talking about? You were meant to be with me. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, foundation of the world, I chose you. In fact, if you back up, verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to bear fruit. You want to know why you're going to bear fruit? Because you belong with me. You know you belong with me. You go, well, how do I know I belong with you? Because you love me. Well, that's right, I do. It's almost as if Jesus turned and you go, and do you know why you love me? And you go, I have no idea. He goes, because you were meant to love me. From the beginning, you were meant to love me. And that's why you're going to do this. You're going to go out in the world and you're going to be hated for me. And you're going to rejoice over that. You're going to go, wow, this is great. I was hated today for doing what was right. The glory of God has rested upon me. I was meant for this. This is what I was meant to do. And when you came to Christ, you just go, I fit in. This is home. You know? And the world goes, well, don't you feel out of place? Yeah, I feel out of place. I need to go home. This isn't my home. That's such a wonderful truth, isn't it? You want to know why you're going to bear fruit? You're not going to bear fruit because you resolve, well, I'm going to bear fruit today. You're going to bear fruit because you can't do anything else. And the reason you can't do anything else, because you love Jesus. And the reason you love Jesus is because you were meant to. And there's a whole world out there that will never love him. They don't love anything he stands for. They have their own father. And they invent their own gods. And if you look at all the other gods, and it's very simple to discern the true God and the false. But you look at all the other gods that are harsh, oppressive, demanding, and you look at God, who pours forth help, and it's no mistake. I belong with him. Short prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness that pours out upon us. We belong with you. We're going to stay with you. We can't do anything else. The love of God has poured out within our hearts, and we identify. And now we have your Spirit breathing through us, and we want to help. We want to encourage. We want to strengthen others. We find ourselves giving and not wanting in return. That's unlike us, but feels so right for us. It is your Spirit that has changed us. Father, you know that there are some here that have yet to come to you. They've been feeling miserable all their lives because they're not in the right place. They're at a place where they don't belong. They belong with you. And they've been hearing your voice, but they've been wrestling. But now you're calling them once again. The writer of Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come. You pray a sunny place.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to turning back, no turning back.
You rise and sing that chorus. That's a great chorus to sing as a prayer, isn't it?
I have
place we could go. You're the only one that offers what we've been looking for. We know we belong here. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.